tonight I'm going to share about the hope. So we're going to start in Acts chapter, not sorry, not Acts, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Ever since Genesis 3:15, there's been a hope for God's people. From Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman being the Savior, Jesus Christ, his first coming. And that was the hope for the folks until the day of Pentecost. And in John chapter 8, in verse 56, Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Obviously, Abraham did not physically see Jesus Christ, but he saw it. I mean, he had that hope and he saw it. It was real to him and he rejoiced about it because he knew the Savior was going to come. He knew that day was coming. He had that wonderful hope. In Matthew chapter 2, Joe and I went down a rabbit hole with this the other day, but the Magi, it's fascinating to kind of study what who the Magi were and what they were doing. But this is one in verse 1. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" So these were the Magi, or these wise men. And if we skip down, we'll skip the whole Herod part. You can read that on your own. Verse 9. "And when they had heard the king," because he wanted them to tell him where it was and blah, blah, "and they heard him, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." They knew the Savior had come, that he had been born. And they rejoiced just like Abraham rejoiced because he had that hope of Christ's first coming. Acts chapter 2. That hope brought these folks great joy. Abraham, Magi. And here in Acts chapter 2, I can't seem to get to for some reason. Papers are stuck together. Acts 2. This is the day of Pentecost, when what they call Peter's first sermon. And in verse 22, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face.'" He always had that hope. "For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." His flesh shall rest in hope. And it brought him joy, that hope of Jesus Christ's first coming. In Hebrews chapter 11. I may never get there at this rate. I'm having trouble with my pages. Hebrews 11. Verse 1. "Now, Faith or believing is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. And then we're not going to read the whole chapter, but it talks about how by believing, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham. And then if we skip down to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't get to seek the Savior be born like the Magi did, but they saw it. They had that great hope, so much so that they saw it. And then if you skip down to verse 32 of the same chapter, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, or by believing, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, through believing, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these great believers that we didn't read about, but you can, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where we look, just like they looked for the promise. They looked for that hope. They kept that hope in their minds so that they could endure what they had to endure. And you can read all these records in the Old Testament. They're very cool. But they kept their eyes on that hope. They kept their eyes on that promise. And that way they could endure what they needed to endure. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. A giant water bug. Joe hates it. He says it's always there. It's always there. It is a big, obnoxious water bottle. Acts chapter 1. That makes me drink more water. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And he says to the apostles, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, I'm sure they did, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So before they were even born again, before they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, they knew he was coming back. It's pretty cool. They had a hope already. They had a hope. And so do we, obviously. Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures, by the way, in case you were worried about that. There were a lot. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil. That hope is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It's a refuge and a strong consolation. It's important for our lives, like super important to remember the hope, to keep the hope in our minds, to keep that in the forefront. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, an anchor of the soul. I love that. Anchor of the soul. And of course, I looked up anchor, and everywhere else it's an anchor, like a physical anchor. And I thought, well, that's sort of cool. That's the only place where it's used kind of metaphorically, you know, that it's an anchor of the soul, of your life. You know, your soul is your breath life, your life. It anchors you, and it's sure and steadfast. It's pretty cool. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or that's a euphemism, as you know, for that died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because we have hope. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those that have no hope, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, that should say, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's where we get our comfort. It's our anchor, our consolation, and our comfort. If you skip over to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not going through the wrath. We're out of here. Wait for that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we're comforted by this great hope. And in 1 John chapter 3, First John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we see that the hope brings us a lot of good stuff: consolation, refuge, an anchor of the soul, comfort. It's like a helmet. And it purifies us, which is pretty cool. Pretty cool. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way we were, no hope. But verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And God did all that for us. We didn't have to do any of that, right? It's all accomplished through Jesus Christ. And we were without hope, hopeless. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We've got that little token. We've got Holy Spirit, and we know it because we speak in tongues, right? But there's a redemption coming. There's a redemption coming when we get it all. No more token when we get it all. And that's when, after the gathering together, when Christ comes back to gather together his church. I was just reading something the other day that Dr. Rural had written, because I knew when I figured out I'm going to teach on the hope, I found everything I could find in the house about the hope that Dr. Rural did. So I probably read like 10 chapters and 10 places. But he said something so interesting, and I just never thought about it before. But he said the reason that that we're not in a resurrection is because some of us won't be dead. So it's not a resurrection. It's a gathering together, but not a resurrection. There's a resurrection for Israel and for the just and the unjust and all kinds of others. But not for us, because some folks are not going to be dead, right? Some folks, I mean, if he comes back tomorrow, it'll be us. If he comes back 1,000 years from now, it'll be whoever's around 1,000 years from now, right? But there'll be some believers that'll be gathered together. In Romans chapter 5, I don't know why I never thought about that before, but I'm sure I heard it before, but Romans chapter 5, verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For if by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the end game, eternal life. Right? We're righteous in this life. We live in the grace administration. We have it pretty good. Pretty good. We have a token. We can speak in tongues. God takes care of us. We have it pretty good. But we're really going to have it good later because it's eternal life, right? Like it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what it gets you. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's God's gift. In Romans chapter 8, eternal life. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now just think about the glory that'll be revealed in us. That's our hope, right? That's part of our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, this great chapter on the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. The love of God or charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, when Jesus Christ comes, all that other stuff done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, so there's the analogy, growing up in contrast to being a little kid, being stupid, right? For now, verse 12, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. What a hope that is. Right? To see him face to face and to know just like you're known. Amazing. Amazing. Almost unfathomable. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That word present is a cool word. It's the word that literally is translated stand beside, right? So God, who raised up Jesus, is going to raise us up too by Jesus, and we're going to stand beside one another. That's pretty cool, right? Pretty cool. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and compared to eternal life, it is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That hope is not seen, but it's eternal, right? And that's why Abraham had joy. That's why David had joy. That's why the Magi had joy, because they saw that hope. They had that hope. And we have a hope. And when we see it, we'll have joy. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Very, and then Philippians. That's Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, very familiar verse, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that word present is the same word, stand beside, every man perfect when Christ comes back, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. For the hope, they prayed for him and were thankful because they knew they were going to be there to stand beside him, right? Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Titus chapter 3. We have a good hope. That's for sure. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Where am I? Okay. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He took us from blah and gave us eternal life and made us heirs. Right? Romans chapter 15. Quite the hope we've got. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants us to abound in hope. And really, if we want that joy, that consolation, we want an anchor for our souls, we need to abound in hope. We can't forget about it. We can't think this is it. You know, this is all we got, because this isn't all we got. The best is yet to come, right? That isn't even saying it big enough. We have a token right now. And yeah, we're in this world, and it's kind of shitty sometimes. It just is kind of shitty sometimes. But someday, nothing's going to be shitty, right? Just like this card said, such a beautiful verse. In fact, I had it in my teaching. I took it out because it was in this card. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So beautiful. And that's our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Couldn't do a teaching on the hope without the book. 1 Corinthians 15. So we have this amazing hope that can bring us joy and consolation and refuge and comfort. And what do we do about it? Well, that's what we'll look at here. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have this victory. We know what's going to happen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it can also help us to keep going, just, you know, even when things do get shitty, keep going, because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and we know we have the victory. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's something else we can do with this great hope that we have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we got to be ready to answer. Why can you handle this? Why are you so joyful? Why do you have such comfort in your life? Why are you so anchored? We can tell them, right? And Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to close out tonight. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereas he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either are already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself to be perfect already or to already have made it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards that. I strive for that. I know I'm not going to get there. I know I'm not perfect till Christ comes back, but I'm striving for that. I'm forgetting what happened 5 minutes ago. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's the glorious hope that we have, an eternal life and the gathering together with our brother, Jesus Christ. So, Father, thanks for this great hope that we do have. Thank you for that you help us to keep it in the forefronts of our mind, and to that it can give us the comfort and the stability that we need in this life. And thanks for being such a good God, and thanks for giving us something amazing to look forward to. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.